ask you to open your Bibles or open your Bible app to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And before we jump in, I just want to take two moments for housekeeping purposes. One, if you have not gotten one of these communion cups that is both the element of the bread and the blood, please make sure you find your way to the back sometime during the closing song. There's some by the door and there's some on the table back on this side of the auditorium. Secondly, I just want to say thank you, Bridge Bible Church, for your faithful giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of your gifts that we've been able to not only survive a pandemic, but also thrive through the pandemic and keep everyone employed. And I'm just so thankful to be the pastor of a church that's so generous like you. So just want to encourage you in that way. So we're in 1 Corinthians 3. And before we jump into the text, I want to bring up a slide that brought up a little bit of a debate at our house. How many of you grew up with Legos in your house, or how many of you have them now? If you have little kids, they're fun. They can use their imagination. They can build with them, but they are a pain. They are a pain when it's time to clean them up. And it seems like no matter how hard or how thorough you get your kids to be, there's always that one Lego that jumps out and bites you as you're walking barefoot through that room. It's happened to me several times as a parent. For some reason, either kids are immune to that pain or they just have this magic radar that causes them to avoid it. But I remember many times my parents coming in to say goodnight and, you know, jamming their foot and hopping on one leg and ended up on the bed. And I laughed at them like they were ridiculous. And then a few years later, I was in the same boat as them. Now, there's a little bit of a controversy about Lego blocks, Lego and Mega blocks. Which one is better? Well, if you grew up in my home, Mega Blocks back then, they were the big blocks that little babies built with because they couldn't put them in their mouths. That's what we thought Mega Blocks were. They were the baby's Lego set. But when it came to more grown-up sets, it was sacrilegious to say Mega Blocks are better than Lego. I mean, let's just be honest. If you're familiar with these two, the color schemes that Lego had, much better. The time Legos have been around, much longer. The history and all the cool space stuff that I had as a kid, way better than Mega Blocks. And then it happened. About 2013, my son was getting all these different Lego sets. And I was looking for the picture. It must be in somebody else's phone. But I'd actually cleared off my desk that was in our front room so that he could build his sets there and just let them sit. And he had so many sets that he filled that table and then another one. And then he'd tear them apart and then he'd build them again. And then someone did it. They bought him Mega Blocks. They created controversy in my home. And the worst part was, it was not a dinky, gringy, ugly-looking Mega Block set. It was like the Iron Man Tony Stark lab, and it was open on one side. I have to admit, it was pretty cool. But something happened to my son. He liked to customize his sets when he was younger. And so he thought, well, I want to keep this beautiful structure, but I want to make it bigger. So I'm going to pull it off the platform they sent and put some Lego blocks down and then put the Lego blocks on top of that. And it wouldn't quite stay together because even though they looked the same and they were about the same size, they didn't interlock tightly. And I pulled them aside. I'm like, look, they're not meant to fit together. And if you want a structure that you're building out of Legos to stand, it needs a good foundation. So he flipped it up. He said, all right, I'm going to use the Mega Blocks as the foundation and try to put the Lego blocks on top. And I said, no, here's the problem. Even with the right foundation, if you're building with the wrong materials, the structure is not going to last. It's not going to stay together evenly and be a solid structure. And I was thinking about that this past week as I was reading 1 Corinthians 3. And it led me to our big idea this morning. And it's this, and this is your first fill in the blank. Jesus is the foundation for all effective ministry. No matter what you're building with, whether it's regular blocks, Lego blocks, Mega blocks, you have to have the right foundation, the foundation that belongs with that project. But when we think of ministry, we think of serving, we think of sharing and hoping people become spiritual people and alive, because if they're not spiritual people, they're walking around, they're dead. There's no life in them. You might think, well, they seem like a nice person. Well, the good traits that we have when we're not saved, one, it's all touched by sin, and even the good that we do is tainted by evil, and even as we become a Christian, there's still this internal struggle between the new life that comes from the Holy Spirit and the sinful nature that lingers on. We don't believe the Bible teaches sinless perfection in this life. That churches that believe that, I think, are in error. So Jesus has to be the foundation for all effective ministry, whether it's someone leading worship, someone teaching you, someone serving in the sound booth. When you have a servant who isn't serving because they love Jesus, it just becomes evident. They become difficult to work with. Sometimes they can become short. And you know, that happens to us even if Jesus is the foundation, because we're not perfect. But I just remember serving with people and just wondering, what is going on? You got to have your game face on. We're here because we love people and we love Jesus. We want to glorify him through our service. And then something happens or changes in their life, and they seem to walk away from the faith. And it tells us in 1 John, they left because they were never among us. So you think about this. Jesus is the reason we gather. Look, I love being your pastor, and you're all wonderful people, but some mornings it's like, if I could do something else, or I was doing it for myself, I would be elsewhere. You know, I'd be somewhere on a beach sipping a nice cold iced tea, watching the waves roll in. But I'm here because I love Jesus, and because of the love he put in me, I love you. But he's the reason we gather weekly. He's the reason we sing. He gives us something to sing about, even in a world that is chaotic. He's the reason we give of our finances. And finally, he is the reason we serve. Now, before we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as I was preparing, I came across 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And this came way back from my ordination studies when I was with the Christian Missionary Alliance. They were strong on this point. And here's what Paul wrote to them, probably having what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 3 in mind because of the problems in the church. He says, "For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." We stress that hard during my ordination studies. It's called the Bema seat. So we tend to think that we don't get judged once we have the Spirit of God in us and we are Christ followers. You know, at the white throne judgment, we're declared to be his children and we walk into eternity and live eternal life with him. But the problem is, all believers will face what's called the Bema seat, and God will measure your works. And so today, as we jump into this text, it's going to help us identify who are the effective servants that are going to receive a reward. Who are the ineffective servants who are going to make it to heaven but not be rewarded for their service? And also, too, it brings to light that there are those in certain circles serving that are destructive workers. And they're not destructive because they're just Christians with wrong ideas. They're actually destructive because they're not saved. And God has a promise for those that harm the church. So we're in 1 Corinthians 3, and I just want to give you a little bit of context. And we get to verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. Paul addresses the Corinthian Christians as spiritually immature. Look quickly just at verse 1 if you have a copy in front of you. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh." You're still living according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit of God, as infants in Christ. And he goes on to say that I wanted to give you something solid to eat, but you're not ready for it. Again, imagine going to someone's house. You're like, we're having a barbecue. And you're all sitting around, and they bring out steak for all the adults. And you're the one adult they hand a cup of milk to. They're like, we don't think you're ready for this. It'd be insulting. Or it might be a wake-up call. And that's what Paul was hoping to do, is to wake them up and say, look, you guys are carnal. You are immature. And there's a lot of evidence to point that out. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, "For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" So we know from a careful study of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses the fact that a couple things are really messed up at this church. First and foremost, they're tolerating and celebrating a type of sexual sin that Paul says, even the pagans look at this and go, what are you guys doing? This is too far for even us. But also, too, there's jealousy and strife. He says in verse 3, I believe, he says, "For while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and only behaving in a human way?" So you've got the spiritual maturity is the root problem, and it's manifesting itself that there's jealousy. They're jealous of each other's spiritual gifts. They're always trying to outdo one another. And because they were trying to do it through the supernatural gifts, there was chaos going on. People standing up and apparently speaking in tongues with no interpretation. It was like church gone wild. It was bizarre. And Paul's trying to straighten all this out. And he's saying the root cause is you're spiritually immature, but the symptoms are there's jealousy, strife, there's quarreling. And then also, too, they start this thing where they're making it all about who their leaders are. Paul came and planted the church, so there was a group of Christians who were like, yeah, Paul's the guy. He's our dude. It's his podcast we're downloading. It's his teaching we're going to listen to. It's his books we're going to read. And then Apollos came to pastor the church. And so the Corinthians in verses 5 through 8, that God's trying to, or Paul's trying to write these people, God speaking through Paul, saying, look, this is not about men. This became never more clear to me than when I was working at Maranatha. I was a youth pastor. I came in February, got through my first, you know, couple months, got back from missions trip. Actually, a good number of our older leadership kids went out to Mission View, and I was with this group, and they were just disgruntled. And so we were teaching through this text, and it just dawned on me in the middle of discussion of the senior high group. I said, how does this apply to us here at Senior High Ministry? And they couldn't put two and two together. And what was going on was I had a couple students that were like, we missed the old youth pastor or two youth pastors ago. And we don't understand what he's saying when he's teaching. And maybe some of you feel that way, so you're in good company. And I remember I wanted to make this real to them. And I said, let me help you understand what Paul is saying. I said, stand up if you've had more than one youth pastor. The whole room stood up. I said, now stay standing. The rest of you sit down if you've had two or more than two. And then a good portion of the room sat down. We got all the way to five. There were still students standing that I was their fifth youth pastor. Now, here's the thing that always happens in large churches like Maranatha. You have very few leaders that hang in there when the new youth guy comes in. So these kids really had no stability, and they were living out 1 Corinthians 3. I like Bruce better. I like Adam better. I like Scott better. I like Nathan better. And I finally, it clicked in my mind what was happening. I said, guys, look, two of these guys that you miss are here. Go meet with them. They love you. And it was like from that point on, it is a completely different group. Now, some people might hear that and think, well, what about our youth group? Well, our youth group has had some different leaders over the years, but let me tell you what's different about our experience in Maranatha. We have youth leaders that have been there for 5 years or more. And they love those kids. And the stability we have at Bridge Bible Church in our youth program is, in fact, our youth leaders that love and support your kids. But what Paul was trying to get across to them, and what we need to remember in this human context, whether we're thinking about a youth ministry or even a church, that ministry is not about men. It's about what God is doing. Paul goes on to say something along the lines, and I am quoting it from memory, so I might get it a little bit off, but he says, it's, you know, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it was God that brought the growth. And that's how we need to see church life. In verses 5 through 8, as I said, he, after reminding them about men, he moves to verses 9 and 10, and he introduces two metaphors for the church. And I want to tell you what those are just so that we're on the same page as we come to our first point. He called it God's field, and it's God's building. It's God's field because he owned it. He made it grow. It's his building because he built it. So we get to our first point, our next fill in the blank. It's Jesus is the reason we serve. That sounds redundant, I know, but I like to keep it basic, not for your sake, but for mine. We're going to pick up in verse 10. Paul says, after this metaphor, that the church is God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. So in the context, Paul laid the foundation, Apollos is building upon it. And then look at this next verse. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. A ministry, a church, if you claim to be a Christian, it has to be all about Jesus. It has to be all about what he has done. Now think for a moment. What are the things the churches try to build their ministry on? They loosely tie it to the gospel, but sometimes it's about a personality. Sometimes it's about a church that produces a lot of material. Or it's about a building. Or it's about a style of ministry or a style of music or a format service. It all has to be upon Jesus. And if we're all about Jesus when we gather, it shouldn't ruffle our feathers too much if there's a song that's played that you don't like that much. And just want to say this, if you don't have Spotify or Apple iTunes, you're missing out, because if you don't like the music in church, you got like a 40-second walk to where you can listen to whatever you want. It's an amazing time to live that way. The reason the songs are picked here at Bridge Bible Church is because our worship leader thinks and discerns, hey, how will this help our congregation, one, sing words that affirm their theology and glorify God, but two, also, tie in with the message so that we're not operating on different wavelengths. So if you don't like the music one week to the next, if you're here, one, just wait. There's a lot of variety at Bridge Bible Church. But two, if you're that impatient, 40-second walk to the car, bring up iTunes or Spotify, you're good. But there's no other foundation to build ministry on. Now, I want you to hear this thought. Effective servants in the kingdom will build on the right foundation. So if you're serving somewhere and your foundation is not Jesus, you are not going to be an effective servant. But let's break this down for a minute. When we go to verse 10, Paul is talking here of himself. He calls himself a master builder. The word in Greek is architekton. And that's where we get our word architect. So in regards to the city of Corinth, Paul came there, preached the gospel, laid a foundation, new pastor comes in to build on it. And then at the end of verse 10, we know there's this other guy, Apollos, working there. But Paul gives the instructions that everyone must be careful how they build on that foundation. Because if you're a part of a church and you're serving in ministry, you're praying faithfully, you're giving faithfully, you are having a hand in building that ministry. And then verse 11, he reminds us there's no other foundation that'll work. It won't work if you're trying to build ministry on something else. So when you hear churches go down these roads of social justice or health, wealth, and prosperity, those are not foundations which to build a church, because those are actually man-centered doctrines. Because in social justice, justice is defined by man, not by the Bible. And prosperity, it's a Ponzi scheme. It's there to get people's money, to play on their greed, and get them to give so that they hope to get blessed, not give because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're serving for some other reason out of gratitude for Jesus' finished work, and you're serving for some other reason to glorify God in heaven and to make him known, you're serving with the wrong motive and possibly building with the wrong materials. Because here at Bridge Bible Church, the foundation is Jesus and the gospel. That being said, we know we're going to be rewarded based on our work. So we should want to do right, and we should pray that by God's grace we are effective, and let him determine the size or the effectiveness or the reach of your individual service. See, Paul reminds us, and this is our next fill in the blank, we are not bigger than God or the ministry that we serve. We are not bigger than God or the ministry that we serve. Sometimes you get the mindset. Someone comes in and they're well loved and they can become a little bit prideful and it's all gonna fall apart if I leave. It's like, that's the wrong idea. If God wants it to survive, it's gonna survive. I was having a conversation a few weeks ago with Pastor Butch Persley. He still mentors me. I love that man dearly for his wisdom, his care for the church and the church plants. And we're talking about a church that was potentially gonna fail. And I said, you do understand there were critical moments in our history with not for the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his spirit, we would have been one of those churches. And he kind of chuckled and said, yes, I know that. Second point this morning, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 15, and it's your next fill in the blank. Jesus' righteous judgment will reveal the quality of our service. We're going to be found out someday standing before the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment for what we've done. We're going to be standing before him, and there's going to be a test that comes, and everything we've done is going to be laid bare. So if we built with the wrong materials, it's going to become obvious. Verse 12, he says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, for each one's work will become manifest or become known. For the day will disclose it. That is the day that we stand before Jesus in that judgment seat that all Christians are going to have to be a part of. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If that work anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. That's pretty frightening. Think about all the times you did the right thing for the wrong reason, or you were asked to do the right thing and you took a shortcut, or you used maybe some means and some strategies that were not quite God-honoring or God-glorifying. That's a scary kind of thing. He says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So what we have here is we have people that are Christians, they're Christ followers, but they're not building with the right materials. Part of those materials is motive. And then when they stand before Jesus, yeah, they're gonna make it to the afterlife, but it seems like by the skin of their teeth. So, and again, in these verses, Paul makes this distinction between the effective workers and the useless workers in the church. So verse 12, he gives us a list of building materials, things that are valuable and things that are lasting versus things that won't last. See, the word builds, again, it's in verb form that stresses continuous action. So if you're a Christian, you should be continuously building on the foundation through your service. So think about precious metals for a moment. Right motives. You got to be doing it for the right reason, as we talked about. Jesus is that foundation. You also have to have right conduct. Now, sometimes we think, well, that's just our stage face or what people see on Facebook or, you know, when they interact with me. But behind closed doors, maybe my conduct isn't honoring the Lord. Well, you get found out. That's going to happen. In a culture with smartphones and someone's always listening, if you ever pulled up your phone and you're like talking to someone, it's like, yeah, I'm going to get this on Amazon, and then the ad for it pops up when you open your Amazon app. You're like, what is going on? This app is spooky. Everyone knows or can find out if we're not who we claim to be. Because let's be honest, there are Christians throughout the years, and my prayer is this: no one here that has this private life with bad conduct. And if you're serving with that conduct, you're not an effective servant. You're not a person of integrity. And then the last one is the right service. Some people try to be that square peg in a round hole because they have a desire to do something that they think will bring them notoriety. Again, motive's wrong. You're not being where God wants you to be. It just becomes obvious. And then if it's not, it will be exposed someday. So everyone's service is going to be tested by fire. And if your service survives, you will receive a reward. In verse 14, everything we did in his name as an act of service will face that strict test. And the question is, are you and I going to pass that test? Verse 15 reminds us, hey, salvation isn't lost in this case. These Christians will escape. But as one commentator put it, they will enter heaven with a smell of smoke on them. It's a pretty scary thought. It's like by the skin of your teeth. See, effective servants use the right material while building on the right foundation. So the conclusion is, in your next fill in the blank, is we need to serve with the right motives, the right conduct, and the place that God calls us, and with the gifts that he gave us. We need to serve with the right motives, right conduct, and the place that God calls us with the gifts that he gives us. Those are the right materials to serve in ministry. Which brings us to our third point. God will deal with those who harm his church. Now, I believe God honors and protects his church. You see what's going on in Canada. A friend of mine sent me just a reminder that there's churches being burned, and the prime minister's like, oh, well, it's kind of nothing to see here. And even very few news media outlets are reporting it. So those are the attacks coming from the outside, and God will honor that church on the day of judgment. But also, too, there are those that make it inside the church and into places where they serve. And they're not really effective or ineffective workers. They're actually destructive. Now listen to what God says about that worker. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? Now look at that phrase. Do you not know? That's the first of 10 times Paul says that in 1 Corinthians. And usually what follows is this conditional statement that is absolutely true. Do you not know that you are God's temple? That's a great way to think of it. And again, if the Bible gives you an analogy and a way to think of yourself, it's probably good to at least sometime meditate on what does this actually mean. And in verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Growing up, I only heard this verse when they were talking about murder and suicide, never with the context. Never with this whole idea that there's effective, ineffective, and destructive servants. Let's go back to verse 16 for just a second. Think back to Old Testament times. What was the temple used for? Well, they didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them yet because Jesus hasn't gone to the cross, but it was a place where people came to meet with God. And they met with a priest who first purified himself and then took their sacrifices, to the altar. So after Jesus sends his Holy Spirit, you now become the dwelling place for God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within you, and that is your connection with the Father. And we know, too, that as someone who is saved, the Holy Spirit is what Scripture calls a deposit or an assurance that you belong to Jesus Christ. See, now you can meet with him without a temple. If no church was available to you, you could commune with God with you, your Bible, prayer, and even private singing. I mean, you wouldn't want to come near my room when I'm doing that. It's kind of, like I said, if I was on stage, you'd all go home. But the Spirit of God lives in you, and that's why Paul calls them the temple. Now, consequently, think about this. Here's the outflow of that. If you individually have the Holy Spirit living within you, and you are the temple where that Spirit dwells, what do you think we are when we gather together, those that are saved? By extension, the church is also a temple, a place where people come to meet with God collectively because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So anyone who would destroy that temple is going to face judgment. So again, this isn't talking about a Christian who maybe, went wayward into sin and, served with bad motives or had bad conduct or in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing. We're talking about people that think they're saved or claim to be saved and are actually not saved, and their service is destructive to the church. Now, consider that context for a moment. You had all these leaders that were competing with one another. In fact, they could have made the church so unstable that it, in fact, collapsed. So the destructive, they're not building on the right foundation, the right materials. And the reason they're not doing that is because they aren't saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit living within them. So the conclusion that I think that brings us to is this. This is your next fill in the blank. We need to take great care to be certain of our relationship with God. You and I, we need to take great care all the time that we belong to Jesus, that we love Jesus, that we worship Jesus. It can't be that one day you prayed a prayer in camp when you were 10 years old and nothing's happened since then, but hey, I'm saved, now I'm here and I wanna, teach something. It's like, no, yeah, you gotta work out your salvation. Your track record should reveal that you love and worship the one true God. Just because someone is serving in a church or has served in a church and they show up here doesn't necessarily mean they are saved. We need to keep that in mind. Because while we believe there are those that are very discerning, we can't judge a man's heart. You can't read their mind. And there are people that have filtered into churches and caused so much destruction. What was that scandal all about with the SBC, with people engaged in pedophilia? Pastors. And some pastors, they covered it up and reassigned them. I'm sorry, they're destroying the church, and unless they repent and truly follow Jesus, they will be destroyed on the day of judgment. So I have a couple questions for you as we get ready to take communion. Are you a Christ follower this morning? Have you realized that you cannot save yourself? See, we don't serve to earn God's favor. We serve because God gave us favor when we didn't deserve it. We serve because God forgave us of our sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just by believing that or acknowledging that with your mind, you got to believe it in your heart that he is Lord, and you've got to live for him day in and day out. That means every moment belongs to God. Doesn't mean you have to walk around saying prayers and ignoring everybody or spend time living in a monastery praying on your knees all day. In fact, there's other commands in Scripture. It says, look, if you're an able-bodied man, you should be working. You should be providing for your family. You should be preparing for the future. If you're a woman, there's things that God has called you to do. And our culture seems to try to make it work that women can have it all. They can have the kids at home. They can have their career. But there are commands in Scripture that we're all supposed to follow if we do love Jesus. And if you look at your life, have you followed the command found in Philippians 2, verse 12, which consequently is Paul writing? He says, therefore, my beloved, to a different church, as you have always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We need to continuously be putting ourselves before Jesus and saying, am I doing what you want me to do? Do I, in fact, belong to you? Am I receptive when a leader or a brother or sister in Christ confronts me in my sin? Do I turn to Jesus in those moments? Second question I want you to think about is, Are you serving in the church? Sounds cliche, but are you all in to wherever you go? Maybe you're here with a friend or a family member this morning, and you have a church that you're a part of. If you're there or here, are you all in? Are you building with the right materials on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Are you serving with right motives, good conduct, and right service? Are you mindful that as you serve, there's that day of judgment and reward where everything you've done is going to be put to the test? In fact, Revelation 22:12, this verse at the end of the book, it's something we need to keep in the front of our minds. It says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense or repayment with me to repay each one for what he has done." There will be that day of reckoning. Do you serve with that in mind? See, we don't know when Jesus will return, but the fact is he will return, and we need to live our lives as if he could come at any time and seek to be found faithful. We don't prop our feet up, you know, with you know, an umbrella and our glass, and all right, come anytime, I'm ready. No, we want to keep working, keep serving, keep loving, keep fellowshipping. So as we make choices where and how to invest our time and energy, our talents and treasure, we should do that in the light of the fact that Jesus will return.